Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look at the last couple of verses of that chapter and make our way all the way down through most of chapter 41. It's a big swath of scripture, so I probably won't be able to read the entire thing to us, but we will look at it in parts as we progress along this morning. Have you noticed the disturbing trend of late with furniture companies? You buy furniture and they no longer give you directions with words. Anybody's noticed that? Like if you go to IKEA, you buy a piece of furniture in a box, not shaped anything like it, and you get a direction a little bit like that. And there's lots of pictures of human beings bent over with big X's through them, and two human beings and things that are shaped a little bit like tools, but you're not quite sure which tools, and then you never quite know which way to orient the furniture. I think I've been through this exercise many, many times, and the result in my life often is when I've tried to assemble things, a piece of furniture when I'm done that looks like that because I put one of the handles on the wrong side of things because I got impatient. Maybe you get impatient when you're doing projects like that that require you to take very careful attention to the various steps that need to be done in the right order, checking and double-checking things. That is not a virtue that I have, or maybe many of us have. We'd like to take shortcuts. And when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, sometimes we're especially prone to taking shortcuts. We're not very patient with our lives. I'm reminded of that great Tom Petty song, "The waiting is the hardest part," he said. Every day you get one more yard. You take it on faith, you take it to the heart, but the waiting is the hardest part. For you Tom Petty fans, you know that well. It is hard to wait patiently for anything. And in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning in the book of Genesis, we're looking at the life of a man, in the case of Joseph, who was called by God to wait and wait and wait and wait for the right moment for things to come together in such a way that the plan that the Lord had could be effected. And what I want us to see as we look at Genesis this morning in this part of the story of Joseph is that because of God's steadfast love, the Lord gives his people gifts to further kingdom-centric purposes, though sometimes they must wait to fully appreciate how they can be used. Our context this morning as we come to Genesis chapter 39 is that Joseph has been framed by Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison. He's languishing in prison, having been already thrown into a cistern by his brothers, sold into slavery, having been pulled away from his family. He believes in God. He trusts in God. He just is having a little bit of a hard time understanding exactly what the Lord is doing. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph is in Potiphar's prison, where we begin the story in verse 19, and we'll see what happens from there. This is God's holy and inerrant word beginning in Genesis 39 and verse 19. As soon as his master, it's Potiphar, heard the words that his wife had spoken to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Father, we feel much of what Joseph may have felt in his life as he continually faced difficulties, some of which might have been partly his doing, but many of which were not, and that he suffered consequences for, sometimes with grave injustice. And Father, probably felt the temptation, as many of us may have, to stop trusting you. Stop believing that you have a plan and a purpose. Father, I pray today as all of us come to your word, and especially those who might be here today who feel that way, maybe even right now, that you would meet us in the midst of this and that you would show us through the witness of the life of Joseph that you are always at work, and that you're always at work in our life doing exactly what needs to be done, and that you are using us, you are gifting us, you are preparing and equipping us to do things that you've called us to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to see this morning as we continue to unpack the life of Joseph is that God is full of steadfast love and grace. It says it there in that little section I read to you earlier. He was imprisoned. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's imprisoned. Potiphar throws him in prison. By the way, Potiphar was the boss of the prison. He was the chief of Pharaoh's guard. He was the one who oversaw all this. And in fact, the prison might have actually been in the basement of Potiphar's house in some way. He might have lived, if you will, in this fortress in which he had responsibilities to that effect. He's thrown in to this prison down in the basement. And in verse 21, the text reads, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Those are two very important biblical words, steadfast love and favor. The word steadfast love is this great Hebrew term, chesed. It refers to God's transcendent, purposeful, abiding, never-ending love. It is a love that truly only God fully possesses in all the ways that it can be possessed. You know, we ought to aim for that kind of New Testament style agape love, but we still struggle with it. God does not struggle with it. He is a God of perpetual, transcendent, abiding, steadfast love, and he's showing it to Joseph. In fact, it's kind of extraordinary here when you read the way that the verses flow. Joseph was thrown in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, how can those two things be congruent? You got me thrown in prison because of something I didn't did? How is it that you're with me? And God said, "I'm with you. You just don't understand it yet, Joseph." And he begins this amazing work, which takes us to the second word, chen, which is grace, graciousness, kindness. And in fact, what happens in this passage is God isn't just showing this to Joseph, but he is inspiring it in the most unusual of places. Do you see what it says? He gave Joseph, verse 21, favor, that's chen, grace, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You remember who that was? It's very likely that the keeper of the prison was Potiphar. Now, we don't know exactly what would have unwound in the story here that might have given Potiphar the ability to see. But remember, Joseph was an excellent servant in Potiphar's household. He did amazing things in Potiphar's household. He suffered an accusation at the hands of Potiphar's wife that was unjust. And perhaps Potiphar understood this in some way, and he was inspired by God to give Joseph responsibilities in the prison that you wouldn't normally give to a prisoner. And so we see the chen, the grace, the graciousness of God in the graciousness of Potiphar, giving him responsibility over other prisoners that come into the prison. And we notice that Joseph, as the passage unfolds, is full of all of this amazing faith in God, much more than he is in his own ability. And that's something that starts to be critically important as we see the story unfold. The second thing I want us to see this morning is that the Lord gives all of his people special gifts. Let me pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 40. It says, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each in his own dream, each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." It's interesting in Joseph's case that he approaches this situation, understanding that he himself was a man who had many dreams. It had gotten him in trouble earlier in his life. But he recognized through that experience that God is the one who is in charge of the dreams of his people. And so he approaches these two men, and look what he says. He says, God's in charge of the dreams and the interpretation of the dreams. And so the first thing that Joseph does in the midst of this circumstance is he does not take it upon himself to be the man who will resolve this situation. He says, God is the interpreter of dreams. Now listen, tell me your dreams, and I will bring them to God. In other words, he places himself under the Lord. He gives himself an opportunity to declare the praises of God as he goes about the interpretation of these dreams, because God is giving him a gift, which is in this case the ability to express to these people through the unique circumstances that they have in these dreams what these dreams mean. It is a gift of God in the life of Joseph. And the Lord does give gifts to his people. You know, in the New Testament, that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that every single one of us who is a believer in Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit has a gift. It says it explicitly in chapter 12 in verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then this verse 7, to each, to every single one who is a believer in Christ, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, for the common good. The Lord has promised all of us that he's given us a gift. I don't know what all of your gifts are. Maybe you don't know what all of your gifts are. None of us have all the gifts, but all of us have at least one of the gifts. And the Lord gives them to us, it says here, for the common good. That is for the blessing of other peoples. We need to squeeze the sponge on our gifts. And this place, the church, this unusual, peculiar place, is the primary venue in which we have the opportunity to squeeze the sponge of our giftedness. And it may be in administration, it may be in teaching, it may be in leading, it may be in praying, it may be in serving, it may be in giving, it may be in generosity. There's literally dozens and dozens of gifts that the Bible talks about, especially in the New Testament, that the people of God have been given for the sake of the common good. But even more than this peculiar place of the church, the Lord wants us to take our gifts outside of it, to use them for his kingdom, to use them to be a blessing on those around us. And we're going to see Joseph doing that throughout this passage. Notice at the end of it, and I think most of you know where this story is going with the famine that strikes Egypt and the food that's stored up, is that God does not just intend to bless the Israelites. He's going to bless the Egyptians, and it says in the text later on, the whole world, through the giftedness that he gave to Joseph to interpret these dreams and to be a blessing to Pharaoh, who was the chief governing official of Egypt. Question for you this morning is, are you using your gifts? Do you know what your gifts are? If you don't know this morning, I'd love to help you figure that out. I'd love to help sort through it with you. A church that is healthy and thriving is a church in which the people are using their gifts all the time in many ways. I said it to my men's Bible study the other day. People get really confused about what the job of a pastor is. The job of a pastor isn't to go out and do all the ministry. The job of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The best evangelists we have in this church are not the guys who stand behind the pulpit. It's you. You're the best evangelists. The best servants we have in the church are not us standing up here. It's you. And all the unique places and venues and experiences the Lord has given you, you are the ones that the Lord is calling to be active in his kingdom. And when the people of Christ get excited about the things of God, amazing things can happen. in the kingdom of God. And we see Joseph here in the midst of all the oppression he's experiencing. He is coming in the prison to these other men saying, God is the one who interprets dreams. Let me be a part of it in your life. Now in the Bible, there's two kinds of dreams, especially in the Old Testament. There are dreams that have a voice with them, and we've encountered many of those earlier in the book of Genesis, and there are dreams that only have a vision. This is one of the dreams with the cupbearer and the baker that only give a visual. You see that later in the Old Testament in places like Ezekiel chapter 1. This was a visual dream that these two men have. Now, why are the cupbearer and the baker in prison? Well, first, a couple things about their jobs. A cupbearer is someone who would deliver the wine to the king. And the baker, of course, is the one who would be in charge of bringing food to the king, Pharaoh, in this case. They had to be utterly and completely trusted. Because in the ancient world, if you wanted to kill the king, the best way to do it was to poison him. And you can read all the stories about poisonings that would have taken place over the course of history. So the Pharaoh, in this case, had to have absolute and complete trust in the man who was bringing him his wine and the man who was bringing him his food. And for some reason that the text doesn't make clear, both the cupbearer and the baker are tossed into the prison. All we can surmise from that is that there seems to have been a plot to kill Pharaoh. Somehow they were implicated in the plot, as if they might have been a part of it. The plot was foiled, and the two of them are thrown in prison, along with probably a lot of other court officials, without a trial. Okay? That's the situation. So they're thrown into prison. They don't have access to the court of Pharaoh and all of his dream interpreters, and so they start to have these dreams, and they say to Joseph, because their faces are downcast, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. We can't ask the chief dream tellers in Pharaoh's court what in the world these dreams mean. So that's the context and the situation that they find themselves in. Let's look at the two dreams that are had. In the cupbearer's dream, in verse 9, the cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches, and as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed it in the cup in the hand of Pharaoh. Well, Joseph takes a moment. The Lord impresses upon him what the meaning of the dream is, and he says in verse 12, Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. That phrase in your English Bibles, the Pharaoh will lift up your head, basically means he will take up your case. And there's evidence in the ancient history of Egypt that there was a celebration every year on the day of the celebration of the Pharaoh's coming into power. They would have a big party, and the Pharaoh would often release prisoners at that point. Maybe that's the day that's in view here. Well, the baker hears the interpretation that the dream that's interpreted for the cupbearer, and he's like, awesome, that sounds like a pretty good thing. I'm going to tell him my dream as well. And he goes on in verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable. Now, there's a little clue there. There's a little foreshadowing. He thinks, oh, this guy is just a guy who tells you positive things about your dream. So he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And this is the moment where Joseph invents the game that we like to play, the would you rather game. You know, the would you rather game, and here's the question Joseph could have asked at that point. Would you rather know when you're going to die or how you're going to die? I heard that debated on the radio the other day. He doesn't really ask him that, but that's the reality of what he's saying. He's not only telling him when he's going to die, he's telling him how he's going to die, which would have been a hard burden to bear. He says to him in verse 18, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. And of course, what I think is behind this is the reality that it was the baker who was complicit in the assassination plot against the Pharaoh. These dreams are perfectly accurate. On the third day in verse 20, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head, that is, he took up the case of these two men, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But the thing that's missing is that Joseph had pled with the cupbearer to remember him because he was falsely imprisoned. He was a slave, kidnapped and sold into slavery. And verse 23 reminds us the chief cupbearer did not remember. And in fact, the Hebrew terminology here almost could be better translated, he ignored Joseph. It wasn't to his favor to bring Joseph up at this point. It didn't do him any particular good. And so he ignored him and he forgot him. And this is now the third setback for Joseph, the third time, if you will, that he finds himself thrown in the hole. Three times. He had a moment of hope and expectation. Three times it failed. I don't know how many times in your life you've had that, where you've prayed to God for something to happen and it didn't happen. And maybe you've been tempted in the midst of that to say, I just can't do it anymore, Lord. I thought you gave me these gifts to be used for your kingdom purposes, and it doesn't seem like it's working. I quit. But the thing is, you know, that's not the way the Lord works. For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God's timing is his purposes, and his purposes are fulfilled in ways that will bring the greatest glory to him and be the greatest good for his people. And it wasn't time yet. There's a software engineer by the name of Joshua Wardle. And in 2015, Joshua Wardle invented a game that was placed on Reddit called the Button Game. Maybe a couple of you played it. Here's a picture of the Button Game. It was at the bottom of the Reddit page. And if anybody saw the Lost series a number of years ago, you remember they had to go down in the basement and punch the button to keep the clock recycling so that something bad wouldn't happen, even though nobody knew what bad was going to happen. That's exactly what the Button Game was that Joshua Wardle came up with. People on Reddit had to keep pushing the button to make sure the clock didn't count down. And nobody knew what would happen when the clock would count down because the idea was that the clock would never count down. And a few people participated in it, a few thousand people. The game eventually died off. He thought maybe that was going to be his big hit, but it wasn't because the timing wasn't right. And maybe that's the way we're feeling today. The timing of God's using us doesn't seem to be adding up. But the third thing I want us to see this morning is it's the Lord that determines the best timing for his purposes. A couple unpopular things, let me say them this morning to you about this. You can stone me later if you want. Sometimes the hardship that we are experiencing, the trial we're undergoing, is the answer to our prayers. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to experience hardship to learn something valuable about the Lord. In fact, in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. The end of that chain of trials that James is talking about isn't so that you will be wealthy or have great success or be well-liked. It ends up with this maturity, so that you'll be mature and complete. The trial is the thing that God uses to do that in your life. So let's not jump to the conclusion, perhaps, that God always needs to answer our prayers in the ways that we think they should be answered. Maybe what God is doing is he's sharpening us by the trial. A second unpopular opinion is sometimes the Lord delays providing a final answer to our prayers. And why? Why would he do that? Well, I think there's three things that he's doing. Number one, he could be teaching us something about him. We see that later in Genesis 50 in verse 20. It's the theme of this whole section of the Genesis story. When Joseph says to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God was teaching Joseph through all of his trials that he is a God who is good and has good purposes that transcend our ability to understand them when we are in the midst of the trial. That's one of the reasons why we have to wait for answers. The second thing is that God sometimes is doing this to teach us something more about ourselves. Famously, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going through this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to keep me from becoming conceited, that is prideful, arrogant, puffed up, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he was having. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What was it that the Lord was teaching Paul? We don't know what the thorn was. Could have been anything. Could have been a physical problem. Could have been a moral struggle. Could have been a family relationship. Could have been some kind of oppression or persecution. Something that was highly unpleasant. And when it says he pleaded 3 times, he's not just saying 3 times. That's, in this sense, a number of fullness. That he was on his knees regularly asking God to take this thing out of his life. And the Lord came to him and he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. This weakness that you feel because of this is exactly what I need you to feel so that you can be as effective as you can possibly be. And so the Lord teaches us something about ourselves. Third reason is to use us for something more than we first anticipated. Great psalm, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 40. The psalmist says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. In other words, he had something in his life that was painful and difficult. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. And then verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, so that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The purpose in his life of going through the pain and difficulty he went through was so that God would elevate him to a place where he could say something new that he couldn't say before he went through it to people that he might not have had a relationship with about something incredible about God. Some of you in this room have been through very difficult experiences. Some of you are going through them right now. I look out and I know family problems, difficulties with children, miscarriages, diseases, losses, down the line of difficulties that we face. Brother, sister in Christ, these are the ways that God uses these things. He promises to use these things in our life, as Jerome was saying earlier, for something that is resplendently better if we are willing to wait patiently and to see what he's doing. Joseph was in prison. He had to wait. Two more years he sat there until Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh has a dream in chapter 41. He dreams he's standing by the Nile, and then there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. They fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke and he fell asleep. He dreamed a similar dream a second time. So that in verse 8, in the morning, his spirit was troubled. He sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And he told them his dream, but none of them could interpret it for Pharaoh. It's at that moment that the cupbearer jumps into action, maybe because it's to his advantage to be seen as a man who is for Pharaoh. And he says, hey, Pharaoh, there was this young Hebrew guy in prison that interpreted our dreams accurately. 2 years later, Pharaoh sends in verse 14, and he calls for Joseph, and they bring him out of the pit. And when he'd shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream. 2 years he sat waiting, thinking God had abandoned him. But it was the moment that was right. I told you earlier about Josh Wardell. You might recognize that Josh Wardell is the inventor of a little game called Wordle. Anybody played Wordle in the last few weeks? If you haven't, you will be soon. He invented the game this last fall for his fiance, and he and she would play it on the couch at night, just the two of them. He then shared it with a few friends on Facebook, his Facebook group, and on November 1st, 2021, there were a grand total of 90 people playing Wordle together. Today, there's over 25 million people playing Wordle, and he got about that much money from the New York Times buying the game from him. He invented the button a few years ago, and nothing happened. And then a little game called Wordle as an act of love for his fiance, and the time was right. That's what God does in our lives. Now may not be the day. Today may not be the day where your prayer is going to be answered. It may not be this week. It may not be this year. But God will do what he's going to do to bring comfort, encouragement, peace, and hope to you, and to teach you what you need to learn in order to do what he's called you to do. And in the case of Joseph, what was it? It was to preserve the people of God so that one day a greater Joseph could come and save them. A greater Joseph who was sold into slavery by those who loved him. A greater Joseph who was buried in a pit. A greater Joseph who was betrayed and treated unjustly. A greater Joseph who rose to bring life and hope to all who trust in him. Salvation in Jesus' name. Joseph didn't understand all of that in those moments. Joseph was just trying to survive. And maybe for us, that's what we need to do. I'm going to ask you today, what is the Lord calling you to wait patiently about? Maybe it's a relationship with your children. Many of us in this room have talked and prayed about our adult children who may not be trusting Jesus. And maybe you've just given up praying for them. Brother, sister, maybe it's just not time yet. Press on. Some of you in this room are really struggling with your work. You're not happy. You feel like it's bogging you down. It's painful. You don't want to go. You've asked God to give you something else, and maybe he hasn't done it yet. But maybe it's just not yet time. Others of you have been trying to witness to someone you love for years, and they haven't listened. They've rejected you. Maybe they've become angry with you. They don't want to talk to you. Don't give up. Maybe it's not time yet. Our God is a God who is faithful. He gives us gifts and abilities, and he sets the time for when they'll be used to his best glory and the best good of those who receive it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we do pray as we continue to study the life of Joseph and see how your hand of providence was guiding him through the various ups and downs he experienced, which were painful and debilitating and humiliating, but which all were perfectly coordinated for the good that you were going to do. Father, we pray that you'll work in each of our lives as we look at the things that we're feeling now that feel painful and difficult to us, to recognize that you're doing something in our lives through all of it. Help us to rally around each other, to be prayerful for each other and with each other. And Lord, would you meet us in the midst of these things to do what you promised in the book of James, to make us mature and complete so that we can be best used with our feet firmly planted on the rock to proclaim that your grace is sufficient for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.